Please turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Although I'm only going to preach on verse 9, I'm going to read verse 1 through verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. And then here's the main verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you now pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks that there is rich privilege that you have given us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can gather here this morning to sing your praises, to be able to worship freely, to be able to encourage one another, to have the children here running around, such a flourishing you've blessed us with. We thank you, Lord, for blessing families here in this church. We think of the Peacock family and the Bennison family. We pray that you would bless them as they welcome the birth of Lily and Amy. We pray, Lord, that you would be with Jake and Krista and with Daniel and Anu. And Lord, we just ask that you would bless the families in this church as they seek to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Thank you as well for the Sunday school teachers who have committed themselves to share the gospel with these young children and so that those children may be saved. Lord, we pray that the children all here would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we know that there then would be angels rejoicing in heaven over that prospect. Father, we thank you that here today we can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we thank you, Lord, that in your kindness you have blessed us to be here in a country where we can be worshiping without hindrance, undisturbed, that we can preach the gospel and hear the gospel and spread the gospel. We pray that that would continue in this land. We ask that there would be mercy on this country. Lord, we know we don't deserve it, but we just pray that there would be. We pray that the gospel would continue to advance, and we think especially of Grace Cochran Church and pray for Pastor Josh Carey there and pray that the gospel would continue to flourish in that town. Help that congregation, encourage their hearts, and help them to bear witness to Christ. And Lord, here for us, we pray that we would be stirred to testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ in our families during this Christmas season, our extended families, at our workplaces, in our communities. Lord, that we would bear witness to the gospel with confidence, not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Heavenly Father, we do pray for our leaders. We pray for Justin Trudeau and Danielle Smith and Jody Gondek. And we pray that your mercy would be upon them. We pray that they would find the comfort and the salvation, even the truth of Jesus Christ this Christmas time. Lord, forgive us our unbelief. We think that it's impossible that these people could be saved, and yet nothing's impossible with you. Lord, forgive us, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be expectant, but to pray, and that you would use our prayers, if you so choose, to glorify yourself and the salvation of our leaders. And we know that that would be good for us and good for all people. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would help us here now, that we would be attentive hearers, that those of us with hardened hearts that are coming here, maybe under false pretenses, I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts. And those of us who are wanting to rejoice in your goodness today, I pray that you would lift us up. Lord, there are many who are suffering, who are hurting, who are sick. We pray that your mercy would abound to them. And that mercy, we know, comes even from the wealth of the riches of your grace. So we pray that we would come to cherish that this morning, and that you would meet us, even by the presence of Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In my studies, I'm studying sort of for a PhD, trying to get it finished. But in my studies, I've come across a writer named Neil Ferguson. He's an historian. And I noted, as I've been reading his stuff, his books in the last few years, I noted with interest this week that there was a report about him, and it was how he had changed in his life, and now he had become, in his own words, a lapsed atheist. Have you ever heard of such a thing? A lapsed atheist. And what he meant by that was he had converted to faith in Jesus Christ and been baptized in a Protestant church. Now, you know, these celebrity conversions, you always kind of take them with a grain of salt, but also we need to have a healthy dose of optimism and not be too cynical about it. But what I found interesting about this guy, that as all the books I've read from him, it's him as an atheist, what I noted was what he commented on with respect to prayer. He said about this impulse to pray, he said this: these are powerful human impulses, that is the impulse to pray. And he says it seems utterly cruel to deny it. To say, as I would have done as an atheist, this is all utterly pointless. Or that if your child was kidnapped, well, then it's just going to be a matter of statistical probability whether you get your child back. That prayer is the equivalent of voodoo or the witch doctor. Don't pray. It's pointless. Well, he said that's such a cruel injunction. And then he goes on, he says, I've spent 60 years on this planet, and I'm convinced that we can't be spiritually naked. We can't be spiritually void. It's too miserable. And so this man concluded that his atheism was utterly impoverished. He was taught at the best universities in the world. He'd published books. He'd hosted documentaries. I'm sure he's a wealthy man. And yet, even though he had the whole world, as Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he loses his soul? And this man, by accounts, he was shown that he was lost. He was poor in what matters, though he was rich in what doesn't. And yet, then that was exposed, and he realized that he needed Jesus Christ. Now, depending on where you're coming from this morning, that might be, though, where you're coming from. Maybe you've been shown that you are impoverished, that this life that you're living, it's shallow and hollow, and it actually is not fulfilling. There's no richness to it. And you're wondering, is there something more? And maybe that's why you're here this morning. Well, I'm here to tell you that there is more. there is riches in Jesus Christ, a richness of life, and even eternal life that is in Him. And for those of you that are, you know, you're trusting in Christ, you're satisfied in Christ, then my hope is that you will have your joy rekindled as you consider all that Christ has done for you, as you think about all that He has given to you. Because even as Christians, it's easy to be a complainer. It's easy to not think about all that we have in Christ. Well, materialism, you know, is always on trial at Christmas time in the West. It's always, we always have that. And so especially if you look at, if you think, oh, Clint's preaching on 2 Corinthians 8, this must be a giving sermon. He's trying to get more money out of us. And everybody is made to feel guilty at Christmas time. You're spending too much money on Christmas presents, and you should be giving more money to the poor. And that's maybe what you anticipated this sermon was going to be about. But actually, that's I'm not really interested in that. You can give money or don't. It's up to you. I don't really care. I mean, it's between you and the Lord. But it is a time where people are talking about wealth and debt, rich and poor, high and low. I'm reminded of what an old farmer told my dad about living through the Great Depression. He said, we didn't have much, but nobody else did. And we had just as much fun, you know. And so sometimes I think we need to remember that. But as all this money and gifts and material things, that's on our mind at Christmas time. You know, have you got the right presents for whom? These issues, though, of rich and poor, high and low, and is our life rich or is it empty? All of these questions, they cut into our hearts, not just our bank accounts. And so then it's really important for you and for me and for Neil Ferguson, evidently, to know this truth about what is rich and what is poor at Christmas. And so we have our verse, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." Well, that's what we're going to see. There's three things there. The generosity of grace. Look at that, just on cue. The generosity of grace, the poverty of Christmas, and the riches of Christmas. I'm hopefully not going to make you feel guilty about the presents that you've bought. I have no interest in that, because there's far more important things to consider. The first thing to consider is the generosity of grace. That's what we really need to meditate on. You can get all of the guilt. You can get that all out there. But think of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace? The kids are taught it. I could probably ask the kids because they're all here. What is grace? Any of the kids know? I didn't plan this. We teach the kids, we say grace is undeserved favor, don't we? Undeserved favor. It's not just a blessing. It's an undeserved blessing. It's not a blessing that somehow you deserved or you merited or you warranted. No, it's undeserved. You had no merit. You actually didn't deserve to get anything. And the Greek word charis, it's a beautiful word, even taken to be a Christian name. It means a gift. A gift. A gift is an expression of generosity. You know, there's no formula to earn it. There's no procedure to get the results. It is just God's free choice, God's free gift. Think of then that the freeness of God in His generosity to you. You know, that's what kind of God He is. He's not holding back. He's so generous. So when you think God is tight, and yet He's so generous in giving. And so then the question is, how has Jesus been generous? How has He been generous? How has Jesus given you a gift of grace? Well, in this verse, we actually have the truth. He has given Himself. He has given Himself. That's the gift. It's actually He has given Himself. He has offered Himself. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the way the language works is that this gracious generosity is from Jesus, and it is Jesus. It's from Jesus, and it is Jesus. He is the gift. Or to put another way, if you think about this, there is none of this special saving grace that you can get that is somehow separate from Christ himself. A lot of people want to kind of get close to religion to get the grace, to get the blessing, but they don't really want Jesus. Well, no, that's the gift. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the gift. So if you want favor with God, if you want to be right with God, you have to then look at the favored face of Jesus Christ, the Son, who is favored by the smile of his Father. And as you then draw near to Christ, you enjoy the Father's smile upon you. That's what it's all about. Even if you're a stranger or an enemy, if you draw near to Christ, you enjoy the Father's smile because he's smiling on Christ. That is what it is. This grace, it is not then some commodity. You don't put grace in a bucket and then divide it up. That's the Roman Catholic view. Divvy up the grace like you're handing out dividend checks. No, it is Christ himself. It is the person of the Father's Son, begotten of the Father, yet born of a virgin. And it's interesting, Paul assumes this to be true of his readers. You know, he says, you know, Corinthian Christians, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He assumes that. Do you know him? That's my first question this morning. Do you know him? Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? And maybe most of you here are regular here. Okay, sure, you know. But even this week, have you been forgetting? Have you been forgetting that he's good? Have you been forgetting that he's generous? Have you been forgetting that he's gracious? My guess is you have been. That's why we confessed our sins of unbelief, because you've been forgetting, because we all forget. And some of you, you haven't forgotten because you haven't known to begin with. And so that's what we have here then, is this gracious Christ is the giving the gift of himself. But specifically in this verse, how is Jesus known in this generous, gracious way? Well, specifically, Paul says, he says there, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. That's how you know this grace. It's strange. It's a strange gift. That's how he is revealed that way. That's how this gift is shown. And so it's really critical this morning to ask the question, was Jesus rich or poor? Was Jesus rich or poor? You know, at Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. We just looked at it in the liturgy in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 and 33. These high titles that Jesus is called. He is called great and the Son of the Most High, the Lord God, given the throne of his father David to reign over the house of Jacob. His kingdom has no end. High status, very high status. He was the heir of David's promises, the promise given to David. He is the son of David. His kingdom is forever. So you would think that makes him rich. Certainly rich in title, rich in status, rich in accomplishment. Of course, Jesus Christ is God. He is the only begotten Son of the Father. So in that sense, there's a richness to that. He is the God-man. We confessed it in the Athanasian Creed just a few moments ago. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. You can turn there if you like, or you can just listen. Colossians 1:15, a familiar passage. Paul said that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So it's cosmic in scope, all that he possesses. So talk about him being rich. It's all his. It all belongs to Christ. The universe and all within it, it all belongs to him. You remember Psalm 2? God said of his Son, I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. So this Jesus Christ, who is himself the gift, he owns it all. He's got it all. You know, there's no sense in which Jesus is somehow limited in his entitlement to every square inch. He's entitled to it all as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It belongs to him. Now, in this verse, in thinking about then Jesus being rich, there are people who twist this. So that aptly named false teacher, Creflo Dollar, he said that Jesus is rich. And he cites the fact that, well, look at the Magi, the wise men. They bring him gifts. He's got all kinds of money. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He's a rich man. But of course, the wise men are only bringing these gifts. They're showing that this son of David is also the one greater than Solomon. He is the fulfillment even of Psalm 2 and all the kings paying homage to him. But they probably needed the money to make the flight into Egypt. I'm sure it was all gone pretty quickly. I don't think there was much left over if they had to leave and go to a different country. But the challenge with these false teachers in wanting to make Jesus materially, financially rich is that it doesn't fit with the facts. We ask the question, is Jesus rich or poor? Well, what are we celebrating at Christmas time? We're remembering at Christmas time that Jesus was born where? In a manger, right, kids? A feed bunk. Now, every manger that I've ever seen in church is really, really clean. And the reason is moms don't want their kids in their fancy clothes to get dirty rubbing up against that manger. So they don't have a true feed bunk. Every feed bunk I've ever dealt with is filthy. You could even say it's defiled, spiritually and ceremonially defiled, if you would. And you think that in that feed bunk, that's where Jesus was born. It's where the prodigal would feed. And then when Jesus went to the cross, he had his title even, even his claim, his title was mocked. He was mocked by everyone. He was mocked as being a king. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. So they disregarded even that claim to high status. He got mocked and teased for it. They stripped him and they beat him and they nailed him to the cross. And you know the cross? It was obviously a way of execution, but it was specifically reserved for rebellious slaves. That's who it was for the lowest of the low. The lowest of the low. And so when we think about the poverty of Jesus, it's not surprising when Jesus himself had said, foxes have holes and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has mansions and five cars. No. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So he's in the world, and yet he's homeless in the world. I find this extremely challenging. Because you even think, oh, well, Jesus, didn't he have an RSP or something at least? Or, you know, didn't he have some kind of safety net? Didn't he plan? No. No, he became poor. John 1:11 says, he came to his own, and his own received him not. So, like, there's no security there. He came to his own, and his own received him not. So he became poor in the world. And this is known as the doctrine of the Son's humiliation, the incarnate Son's humiliation. It was humiliating for him to be poor. It was humiliating to grow up as a peasant. It was humiliating for him to be crucified like a slave. Not that there's some type of psychological injury that he had, but it's the fact that that isn't what he deserved. He's high status, and here he's making himself poor and allowing himself to be humiliated by all of these people, crucified like a slave. And so then you think about how resistant you and I are, and I know you are, and I know I am, how resistant you are to being humiliated in this world. How quick you are, maybe on the fight, to vindicate yourselves, or me to vindicate myself. And then you consider that Jesus was willingly humiliated to show his love for you. Not self-vindicating. He didn't vindicate himself. He let himself be humiliated out of love for others. Not generically, but even for those that he came to redeem. Though he was rich, he became poor. Now, our world says, why bother? Right? Why bother? You know, Machiavelli wouldn't have done it that way. He wouldn't have done that. He'd say, you got riches, you've got power, you got entitlement, use it. Use that power. You know, use the ring of Sauron. I don't generally like to use the Lord of the Rings analogy, but I know some guys like it, so I haven't used one for a long time. Use the ring. That was a freebie. It wasn't in my notes, and some guys like it. But I mean, imagine the politicians of our age. Are they going to make themselves poor for your sake? Is Donald Trump going to make himself poor for anybody? Is Justin Trudeau going to make himself poor for anyone? I don't think so. But see, this is the difference between Jesus Christ and every other hero or guru or idol or champion or whoever it is you want to follow. Jesus Christ said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why he came. Or as our verse has it, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. You know, just as his poverty wasn't actually really about the lack of finances, the big deal was there was this lack of honor and privilege. It was the poverty of taking on humanity. It was the poverty you find in Philippians chapter 2. You better turn there, even though everybody knows it. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, you know it, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You see, this humiliation, this emptying of himself wasn't by him giving up things. It's by him adding humanity to himself. That in itself was a humbling and a humiliation. And so it's very important to understand that Jesus, his riches were his entitlements in his kingdom. It wasn't in terms of finances that he was giving up. The false teachers, you see, like Creflo Dollar and others, they actually have to make Jesus materially wealthy. They must have Jesus materially wealthy in order to complete the formula that then he promises to make you healthy and prosperous financially. They need to have that as part of the formula, but it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. You remember Jesus taught in Matthew 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart, of course? What's the question? Where's your heart? As you think about that you, by his poverty, might become rich, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, is that the kind of treasure you want? The treasure of the riches that Christ gives? Or is it treasure on earth? You see, this gets very clear as soon as you visit a bedside, a sick bed. It gets super clear, because then you'll get the question from that loved one or that friend who is on the sick bed and you're at the bedside, and they will wonder, and they'll ask the question, when will I feel better? When will I feel better? And maybe they're not going to get better in this life. You see, and unless you have riches in heaven, treasures in heaven, unless you see how Jesus' poverty actually can make us rich in him, you cannot, unless you understand that, you won't realize that, no, there is hope, and I will feel better, not in this life probably. In fact, you won't for sure. But you will feel better when you have a resurrection body. When you have this imperishable body in which there is no sting of death, 1 Corinthians 15. Where you will have then this privilege of being able to be with the co-heirs with Christ, and you then will talk with Christ, in heaven, in glory, and just converse with him of an afternoon. Just so familiar with Jesus that you will ask him things. I was thinking about this the other day. I mentioned a friend of mine who died in a motorcycle accident in the U.S. He was a guy I went to Bible college with. He's a pastor in the U.S. and he was a talker. I mean, his talking was exhausting. He talked and talked, and it was hard to be his friend sometime because he was just one of those intense people. They just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk, and you couldn't get a word in, and you just had to take it. And I just thought, he's in glory with Jesus, and he's just talking away. And Jesus has all the time in the world for him. It's amazing. And I can just see him be fascinating with, you know, what Christ will tell him. And Christ will just listen. You think of all of these riches then that the Christian has because of the poverty of Jesus Christ, then it'll be like the missionary David Livingston, who did so much for the advance of the gospel, exploring all through Africa. And as he considered these things, he just looked back, and it just relativized everything. And he looked back and he said, I never made a sacrifice. I never made a sacrifice. You know, I thought it was hard, but really, I never made a sacrifice. I want to share just a couple of testimonies by way of conclusion. As I consider the significance of what Christ has done in what Mark Jones called that high, low, high movement that Christ has accomplished, and how that then lifts us up in glory. There was a guy who had a successful business in Syria. He was an outfitter of shelters for the largest military in the world. And this made him very rich and gave him access to powerful people in the region, and he called them friends. And of course, Syria's in the news right now, isn't it? This fellow was also really hardcore about religion. You might call him a mujahideen, like a holy warrior, like a jihadi. So this guy was rich, and he was radical. So he's both. But on the road to Damascus, which we've been seeing on the news lately, he got saved by Jesus Christ. And this man believed in him. And he came then to know the generosity that though Christ was rich, yet for this guy's sake, Christ became poor so that by Christ's poverty, this guy might become rich, not with material wealth as he had, but rich with the glory of the kingdom to come. Rich with that glory, rich with the forgiveness of sins, rich with the hope of resurrection. And of course, this man, you probably figured it out, this man had his name changed from Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. And that guy who wrote our verse, he also said, I count everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's all loss. It's all nothing by comparison. The same man would say to the Ephesians, he would say, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace with which he has lavished us. He has lavished us. I think the great temptation for all of us with our busyness is to think that God is not generous, to think that he's not good, and to think that he is not able or capable to do things. We're astounded with what technology can do, but we have very low views of what we think God can do. And yet he has grace to lavish upon us, but we'll hardly believe that he would be that good to us. We don't really think that he would be good, honestly. But when you see that, you can count everything as loss. Jesus gave up everything to make you a Christian believer, to make you rich as a co-heir of the King. And then you're going to be lavishly blessed with redemption. The other testimony I wanted to share was my own. About 33 years ago, this time of year actually, is when things were really stirring with me. I wasn't an atheist. Probably wasn't that clever to think that I was. But I was in the pit of despair. All the things that I had pursued, all the things that I thought would, if I nurtured these idols, I didn't realize they were idols at the time, but I thought if I nurtured these idols that they would provide a promise of benefit to me. And they were starting to show themselves as being blocks of wood, as being useless, as not being able to deliver on the promises they were supposed to have. And I was really coming to the end of myself and very despairing. And my mother had been praying for me, even though, you know, I mean, I was the most unlikely guy at the time, to be honest. She'd been praying for me, and my granny had given me a Bible, and some of you heard the story. I got given an NIV study Bible for my birthday, and it's probably a good Christmas gift, actually, to give somebody a Bible. They'll probably be offended by it if they're not a Christian, but who knows, they might read it, actually. But I started reading the study notes, and then eventually I started reading the text. And I started reading the Bible and listening to preachers on the radio. And I started to see that the Bible interpreted how empty I was, how impoverished my life was, and also how ungrateful I was to God for the good things that I did have and that I was spoiling. I was wrecking it. I was making an awful mess of my life and the lives of others. And so I was listening to John MacArthur on the radio, and he shared the gospel in the little half-hour radio program. And I was reading my Bible, and then I prayed, and I said, "Here I am, Lord. I hope you take care of me." And he has. He's blessed me with such riches. He's given me himself. And not only that, then there's all this other blessing. I have the blessing of the hope of heaven. I have the blessing of this fellowship. I have the blessing of family and friends and encouragements. And it's all of grace. Like, what am I doing here? Like, I this isn't me. It must be grace. Because I wouldn't choose this. And so we can forget how great is the privilege, how sweet is the grace, how wonderful it is to have Christ and his generosity to us. And that's my hope. My hope is that you here today, you will look to Jesus Christ, that he would be your hope today. That you would put your faith in him in a new and fresh way. That you would trust in him and realize that Jesus, maybe even for your sake, though he was rich, became poor for your sake, that you, through his poverty, might become rich with the privileges of heaven. What could be richer than that? May that be true for you even today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us to see even in a small window the significance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the goodness of God in the gospel. Help us, Lord. Help us to remember how good you are to us personally. I pray that you would forgive us for our unbelief, but lift us up to believe you, Lord, and to see the privileges that we enjoy in Jesus Christ as believers. And for those who don't have those privileges, Lord, I pray that they would stop standing on the outside and that they would come in. It's a joyous time at Christmas, but most of you, pretty much all of you, are suffering in some way. If you trust in Jesus Christ, then this is true for you. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. May that be true for you today. God bless you all. Go in peace.